Hello and welcome to the Great Stories Podcast. I'm Charles Morris, and we're now in the final week of January, which is often cited as the most depressing week of the year. Have you felt it? In a normal year, this is around the time our resolutions begin to fade, dreary weather becomes more dreary, and we're stuck with the realization that the next 12 months may not turn out the way we planned. Add in a pandemic, unemployment, disagreements with people you once thought as friends, isolation, well, you can begin to get the picture. The truth is, depression can strike any of us at any moment. And it doesn't have to happen in bleak midwinter. It can even hit when times are good, which is exactly what happened to me. More on that later on this podcast. And I'm returning to a conversation I had in Philadelphia with Christian counselor Dr. Ed Welch. He's an old friend of mine who's helped countless people through the years climb out of the stubborn darkness of depression and into the loving arms of Christ, who was there all along. It's a truly uplifting conversation with plenty of stories of hope. But before we join Ed Welch, would you do me a favor and hit the subscribe button so you don't miss a single episode of Great Stories? And if you really enjoy this new podcast, please don't forget to rate us and leave a friendly note to help others discover it. Now, let's dive into the interview. Welcome to Haven today. We're coming to you from Philadelphia, and an old friend of mine I haven't seen in a lot of years, but on a very familiar topic. Dr. Ed Welch with the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation. Welcome to Haven today.
Oh, it's great to see you, Charles.
It's been too many years time with you. Since we were last together and prayed together, too, as I recall in your house one day. We're going to talk about depression. Here it is, a new year has just begun. Is it my imagination, or have I read this is the time of year when depression is at its highest, at least in North America?
That's a good question. I'm not thinking about the statistics. I'm thinking about people that I know.
Okay.
And depression, by its nature, sometimes it can be so intense that it's almost as if our bodies can't sustain the intensity that long. And so as a result, it has a tendency to wax and wane. Sometimes it's at a 9, sometimes it's at a 6. But I would agree with you that many of the people I know, it tends to wax right around the holidays, from Thanksgiving to mid-January. And we could speculate on all kinds of reasons why that might be. But I think ultimately it would be a bit of speculation. We don't really know why it is that so many people have depression that seems to emerge and intensify during the holiday period.
Mm. I guess we should actually talk about what is depression. You are a licensed psychologist. Neurotherapy, is that your...
I was a neuropsychologist.
But the fact is, you're my brother in the Lord. You're a Christian. And we'll get around, don't worry, for some of our listeners who are a little nervous about talking to a psychologist and we're Christians and don't we believe the Bible. We'll get to that. In fact, the organization you're with pretty much started this whole concept of counseling based on the scripture.
I think we probably revived it a bit. Certainly the scripture being applicable to everyday life has been something throughout church history,
yes.
But it did need some revival to it in the 1950s and 60s and 70s, certainly.
If not ourselves, we all know someone who is suffering, and I think I can use the
Indeed.
Word suffering,
isn't that the case? Yes.
From some degree of depression, but we ought to define depression because it's
of the emotional struggles of life.
This
seems to be number one. And
is it?
And
okay.
the statistics, as you're pointing out before, they just keep growing with depression, it seems. With all the money that we've brought to research in depression, the problem just seems to expand rather than shrink.
What is it? Let's define it.
There are two different ways we can define it. One is by going through sort of the technical definition of depression, which includes you feel down, which doesn't necessarily help a whole lot.
I'm going to go through this mentally as you're going through this list.
I'll go through it real quickly, but there's another way of thinking about it, I think, that might be more useful. But you feel down, you can have changes in appetite, you can have changes in weight, you have a sense of worthlessness, you can have suicidal thoughts that you could have never dreamed having such things. You heard other people had those thoughts, and all of a sudden you find them. Mm. All of a sudden the possibility of taking your own life just enters into your mind. That's, I think some people who are
Christians
depressed,
aren't supposed to go there, but we will go there and talk about that too.
And, and that's a great question. There's so many things in the church that we have a culture that says you can talk about some things and not other things. And certainly suicide is one that we prefer not to talk about in the church, but we can't blame the church for this one. This is something the world doesn't really want to talk about. That's one of the things that people might notice, where they might not have noticed sort of this downhill turn of their emotions, but all of a sudden they notice a certain hopelessness that creeps in and says, why bother living? And sometimes it's jolting to them. It takes them by surprise. So there are various sort of technical parts to the description and definition of depression.
Okay.
But it tends to hover around things like this, just abject pain. It just feels like visceral pain. And for anybody who's ever had physical pain that is chronic, it is so depressing. It is so hopeless. You feel like it's this eternal present. It's never going to change. So pain is one way people speak about it. A weight. There's this like this oppression. And sometimes you watch a depressed person walk, and sometimes they seem as though they're walking slower. They're walking just a bit stooped. Something is overbearing on top of them.
All of us, if not ourselves, have known someone that has had that way, and it's almost like they had a physical illness at the time. They were just having trouble getting where they wanted to go.
Absolutely, and you're what you're pointing out, it's not an either or. It's a more or less.
Okay.
That's really what we're after. Here's one that I find often. Just, I'm a loser. I'm a complete utter failure. Now again, we can all find that in us, but for those who struggle with depression, that sense of being a failure looms large, and again, it captures the hopelessness that I think is fundamentally at the core of depression. And hopelessness is essentially saying, this is the way I feel right now, and it will never ever change. Okay? It will never ever get any better than it is right now. And hope tends to sort of guide us more than we realize. Okay, today was a tough day, but tomorrow is a new day, and it's not going to be the same thing. That is not the way a depressed person thinks. There is, today is a horrible day, and tomorrow will be a horrible day. And there's nothing that is going to be powerful enough to somehow lift the horror of it. That's what it's like.
There are these terms that I've heard used out there, Ed, mildly depressed, severely or clinically depressed. What does that mean, one or the other?
Ultimately, I think, Charles, we're talking about that continuum, where for some people, it's a nuisance. For some people, it feels life-threatening. It's more in some cases.
Like the hymn writer, William Cowper, for years was depressed, and his neighbor, John Newton, Amazing Grace fame, and was the pastor of the church there in Olney, kept trying to cheer him up, and in the end, he didn't cheer up. But yet there were moments when he did come out of that.
Yeah, and I'm trying to think, is that any encouragement to a depressed person? Well, ultimately, it's absolutely no encouragement to a depressed person. But there's something you're saying there that I think is really worthwhile. And J.B. Phillips, who was a very famous Bible translator a number of years back.
New Testament,
He wrote a book about his own depression. And he wrote it in part to say, look, even someone who is considered to be spiritual, okay, and walking with the Lord can struggle with these things. And that, I think that is important, because when you're depressed, you feel as though God is far away, and you feel utterly, it's almost as if you're pithed of faith. It's almost as if something went into your brain and took out faith and removed it, and you can't find it anymore. And it should be, it should at least capture a depressed person's interest when they hear that there are many people, well-known Christians, Spurgeon would perhaps be one of the best-known Christians,
right,
who struggled consistently with this particular
experience. Over and over again, but probably started with someone yelling fire in the church that
Most
night.
Most likely, yep.
Yes, yes. If you just joined us, we're talking about depression from Philadelphia with Dr. Ed Welch with the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation. Ed, you've kind of outlined for us what depression is, and we just brought up a few people. You just brought up Spurgeon. There are other people I didn't realize, although you do quote him in your book and mention this. I assume J.B. Phillips of the New Testament. He was a English pastor during World War II. A lot of people, famous people, have suffered depression.
It's the kind of thing that when you begin to share it with another person, all of a sudden you find it's everywhere. You find that other person saying, you know, I've experienced those same things. Okay? It is just epidemic in the context of our church.
And my hero, he was not a Christian, but my hero out there in the world, Winston Churchill, saved pretty much the world by God's grace, but suffered great bouts of depression, even at the height of World War II.
And you can't say that he had this sense of purposelessness, because in the midst of his depression, he had a very keen sense
never
of purpose
give up
in his life.
That's right. Let's move this to the spiritual angle, though, because I know that's what's on your mind. You write about this. You speak about this. It's how you counsel as a Christian. How do you think Christ breaks through? How does the healing power, may I even use the word gospel, break through? How does the Lord get rid of our depression?
Charles,
because I can't do it.
Yeah, you notice what you just did, and I think it's a very important thing. You skipped over the question, why do people struggle with depression?
All right.
And that is a really good question to skip over.
Really?
Because ultimately we don't know. And ultimately, perhaps it's not the most important question. It's similar to the question, why are we suffering? Mm. And you see,
why do bad things happen to
that's
people,
more specific.
Although none of us
and
are good.
The book of Job is a reminder to us that there can be suffering, and we will never understand exactly why we experience the suffering. So it seems to beg for some kind of explanation. Mm. If we can understand it, maybe we can whip it in a sense. But I think you're right. I think it's probably appropriate to skip over that to the question, all right, let's get right to the person of Christ, and how does the person of Christ speak to these particular experiences? Well, we would expect, what's wrong with you? Okay. You're a failure. You're a jerk. You don't measure up. Where's all your joy? On and on and on. But
others might be saying that to us right now.
There's no question that depressed people don't need others to say that to them. They can say that to themselves. Mm-hmm. And they assume that certainly Christ and many others would. But here's what we find. We find that Jesus has this very unique affection for those who are weak and suffering. That doesn't answer all our questions right away. But here's a point, Charles. You know, there's so many things we can say, but here's I think, the heart of it. Mm-hmm. Depression demands a certain humility, because depression tells a story, and the story is that I'm a jerk, that God is far away from me, I am all alone, and nobody cares, and if they say they care, I don't believe them. Okay, that's sort of an extreme version of depression, but certainly that is an echo that many of us can hear. Mm-hmm. And in the midst of that, it demands to be countered by humility. Okay? The humility that says, hold it, I want God to tell the story of these things rather than myself. Mm. And depression is so loud and so demanding, it is very hard for us to say, okay, Lord, speak. And when you get into the scriptures, you read any of the gospels, and you find the God in flesh who cares about those who are weak and suffering. And if we know anything about depression, it certainly is weak and suffering. Yeah. And then we go on and we find, what is the normal Christian life? Well, the normal Christian life is, it feels as though we can barely make it. It feels, it doesn't feel triumphant and many days,
yes.
And powerful. It feels weak. Okay? Mm. It feels weak, which is another way of saying, if you're struggling with depression, there's not something horribly unusual with you. That Jesus identifies a lifestyle where there is true weakness, and how do we find strength in Christ in the midst of our weakness? Mm-hmm. So what we're doing is, there's so many things we could say, but at least we're trying to allow Scripture to capture our attention, and that is so hard in the midst of depression, because the pain itself, just think of chronic pain. If my wife tells me, and this has happened to me, I can remember having horrible back pain one time, and my wife said, "You know, honey, I love you," and well, you know what difference that made?
It doesn't help, right?
I guess it was better that she loved me than hated me.
Yeah,
but frankly, at that particular moment, it
Your
seemed
back
completely
was
irrelevant.
Still hurting,
yeah,
sure.
Absolutely, and so that's what we're looking for: these voices in Scripture that break through the suffering, that begin to capture our attention, and perhaps they plant this little seed of hope that maybe if Jesus does have a unique interest in us, and if truly this word called the gospel that you speak of is ultimately this, it's ultimately whatever the Lord says, it's going to sound good. Okay? It is all this expression fundamentally of his love that he demonstrated sacrificially on the cross. All the things he says to us are going to sound good. So that's what we're up to. And with the depressed person, what I'm asking is not, oh, feel great now because all these good things that Jesus is going to say to you. It's more in humility. Hear the word of the Lord and allow a speck of hope to just begin to appear as you notice a God who has much more interest in you than you could ever imagine.
It's the tiny cloud that the Lord sends to a servant, but the cloud can move on and grow and become the rain that falls and brings the blessing of the Lord on us.
Yeah, and that little tiny cloud, like you're saying, that little tiny, there's something here that might, that I didn't quite anticipate. That's, what does that do? It sort of orients us back to the person of Christ. And perhaps, okay, Lord, I'll give you 10 minutes. I don't know if this is all true, okay, but give it a shot. I'm willing to try to listen.
And there is a sense of unbelief, even for Christians, when it comes to depression, unbelief that I can find that hope I'm looking for.
I think a Christian who hasn't struggled with depression can understand it by an extreme version of suffering. There are extreme versions of suffering that are going to lead us to say, and I just talked to a friend of mine the other day, God must be punishing us. He must not care. So it's all of us in the midst of extreme pain can go to those places. Depression is a version of extreme pain.
We're going to have you back on the program tomorrow, and we'll get to some of those questions, especially those who are not depressed but have someone who is depressed in their life. Give me the steps that I can do to make them better. Or the depressed person, just give me steps. We'll get to that. And I also want us to talk about medication for depression. That's a big no-no in some circles of the Christian world. We'll move on to that.
Great.
We've got some people that are hurting, that are listening right now, or someone that many of our listeners know and love is hurting. Would you lead us in prayer right now?
I'd love to.
And then we'll have you back tomorrow.
Yeah, in some ways it doesn't seem like we've done much right now, Charles, but I think we've done things that are absolutely critical, where we're essentially saying that we have a God who understands this particular version of pain and weakness, and He addresses the suffering of his people just about on every page of Scripture. So be prepared to have just a little speck of hope.
Okay.
That is huge. If
that's what I'll pray as you pray now.
All right. Father, thank you for your word. That if there is something that is dominating in our life, we can be certain that those things are on your heart as well. So we're just touching on this briefly, but already our eyes are open to new vistas of hope. So Father, would you be gracious? And those who hear, would you grant them just that little tiny speck of hope?
Yes.
To recognize there might be a voice out there, the voice ultimately of God himself, who hears and who speaks words that are true and good and beautiful. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Welcome again to Haven Today, and we are at the Christian Counseling Education Foundation in suburban Philadelphia. And Dr. Ed Welch, a licensed psychologist, is with us. And Ed, you're also my brother in the Lord, and welcome back to the program today.
Well, thank you. And I should say welcome to you, because I'm hosting this. We're in my office.
Your office, so that's right.
Great.
And I must tell our listeners, while Ed is a psychologist as well as a brother in the Lord, there is no couch. This is for someone who's never been to counseling before, especially when you go to a counselor who is in Christ, and I pray you are in Christ. It's a different world. It's just different from that sterile medical world. And
hopefully it's like talking to a friend. Hopefully that's what it is.
That's right. That's right. For someone who missed us yesterday, they can go back and listen to all of that. But just in a nutshell, what is depression? Talk about that continuum from yesterday.
Pain, abject pain that, mm-hmm. that seems like it goes deep into the very center of your soul, utter emptiness, a sense of being worthless and being an utter failure, to the point where life would probably be better if your failures, and which means you, were somehow excised from it. In a sense of being weighted down. Those are some, and darkness, I should say, too. The sense of being just in darkness and not knowing where to go. And being fairly confident the darkness is never going to lift. The weight is never going to lift. Mm. The pain is never going to ease. And you'll always feel like a failure. That, you know, those are the experiences that I tend to hear often with depression.
Mm. I'm remembering right now, as we start out a new day together, my family used to live just, about 2 miles, maybe less than 2 miles from your office. We lived a little south of you guys, your wife, your 2 daughters. And one of only 2 times in my life where I felt the pressure was just continuing to build. My family life was great. All of our kids seemed to be doing great at that point, and yet the pressure was on. And I felt like taking my life. And it was the middle of the night, just crying out to the Lord by myself. Everybody else is asleep upstairs. I'm down just pleading with the Lord as I'm thinking of ending my life. In that case, the Lord just used a verse from Isaiah to just let me know.
You're going to have to let me know. What is the verse?
I would have to look it up to show it to you. But the Lord used that verse in Isaiah to just say, I haven't forgotten you. I am with you. Now, lovely. You've been counseling for years.
Let me, if I could respond to two things that you're saying. One is that I think you point out a very important thing, that there are times it just, all of a sudden, it shows up, where our circumstances can be normal. They can be fine. Mm-hmm. There's nothing in particular that's changed and turned into some horror story in our circumstances. But all of a sudden, this thing just knocks on our door and it won't take no for an answer. You know, that's in part what you're talking about. So your experience is not an unusual one. You know, for some people, it might feel a little bit like dusk, where it gets darker and darker.
It's very
and darker.
Slowly, right,
you can't identify it. And actually, there's some people who say they notice they're depressed when they look around and everything is in black and white. Mm. And they don't quite know how they got there. Mm. But the story you're saying is something I think is more common. All of a sudden, there it is. Okay. Mm-hmm. It came unannounced and it barged in. Okay. That's one thing. The second thing is, Charles, you don't realize that what you just said is, if we could capture that and grow in it, that is profound wisdom and spiritual maturity. In the midst of my pain, I tend to want to get rid of my pain. That's the first thing I do.
We all do, yes.
I want to try to solve it in some way. But that act of our pain being brought before the Lord doesn't tend to be a very natural act. Mm. And so in some ways, if we're trying to think very practically, what can I do with this? You've just pointed out one of the most important, but arguably the most hard, most difficult thing to do. Mm-hmm. And that is speak to the Lord. Mm. Speak to the Lord. Depression tends to just drive us inward. The only thing that exists in the world is us and our own pain. And it is much more difficult than we can imagine to just meekly in our weakness to say, Lord, this is what it's like. This is what it's like. And if we can't find words, that's what the Psalms are about. The Psalms are basically the Lord saying, I know what's on your heart, but at the same time, in a relationship, to have words that you put on it and give to me is something that is deeply valuable. And he does the same thing to depressed people. And so sometimes when there are no words to say, sometimes we can even borrow them from various psalms that might begin to capture the experience. But there it is, the hardest thing, but one of the most wonderful things, to be able to just say, Lord, this is what it's like, help.
He's always been near for me at the hardest times, but go ahead.
And what I was going to say is that is Herculean. That is evidence of power. And sometimes people struggle with depression. The idea of the Spirit, and the Spirit's like nickname, is power. They see no power in their life whatsoever. And that's one of the things I think I do with my friends who are depressed, where I just sometimes will point out Do you see the work of the Spirit in you? Because in the midst of depression, we're blind to that.
Right.
We can't imagine,
see it. We're alone. We feel all alone.
Absolutely. And the aloneness extends to our relationship with God, typically. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so to go from that sense of aloneness saying, Lord, this is what it's like, help. And here's the real advanced course. Mm-hmm. And when it doesn't lift, to be able to the next day say, Lord, this is what it's like, help. And then the next day to say, Lord, this is what it's like, and help. You know, some of us in the midst of our pain are able to turn to Jesus and say, Lord, help. But by the third day or by the fifth day, it's our faith gives out and we say, no one's listening. And that endurance in the midst of turning to Christ, that is the Herculean way of dealing with depression. And you can see it's something that demands a community where here's one of the ways that we can pray for one another, that we would be able to endure in the midst of suffering. And endurance means that our beacon will not be this incredibly loud depression, but, okay, here's what depression says. God is far away, or he's not good. Where I am so bad, he agrees with me that I am so bad.
That's right. So he's not going to have anything to do with me.
The gospel,
and that's the lie.
The gospel of Jesus Christ. Just read this again in Revelation, the end of Revelation, that now the dwelling place of God is with men. He is the God who comes from heaven.
We don't need to be depressed to hear that every day.
And dwells with men and women.
Yes.
And his preference among those dwellings are people who are weak and feel like they can't go on. You watch who his preferences are throughout the New Testament. Mm-hmm. They're always the outcast. They're the people who just didn't feel like they fit in. The people who felt like they were unworthy. The God in Christ comes to us close in Christ. And the problem is he's invisible, and depression would like something more tangible.
But yet he does make himself known when we need him,
and
when we cry out to him.
But in depression, it's hard. Maybe put it this way, Charles. Depression is that time where we are truly called to walk by faith. Where sometimes I wake up in the morning and I get out of bed because I feel like it. I might feel bad, I might feel tired, but there are things in the day that I want to get to. What happens when we don't feel like it? And that's the nature of depression. You feel like nothing. And
I guess I'm trying to push for easy answers here, but there aren't always the easy answers. You've probably seen people that suffered for years with depression in your
counseling. I've seen people I talked to a woman yesterday who struggled with 2 days of depression. And it tends
to
intrude for no reason for a couple days, and sometimes it's alleviated after that. And I've talked with people where depression seems to have been part of their lives over decades and decades.
Wow.
And are there easy answers? Well, I think there are clear ways that the Spirit guides us in the midst of our suffering, but there is not necessarily a guarantee that everything will be fine as we're in step with the Spirit. The guarantee is that somehow the Spirit will strengthen us in the midst of our weakness. And again, going back to that initial comment you made, Jesus, help.
Simple cry.
Talk about purpose. In the midst of depression, feeling purposeless, in that simple cry, and I'm thinking about the passage in Ephesians where it seems as though Paul is saying there are spiritual beings watching us, wondering, okay, what is this gospel and what's the work of the Spirit now in this life? They watch a depressed person and they hear him or her say, Jesus, help. And they say, that's the power of God. And C.S. Lewis talks about the same thing. It's we see spiritually sometimes what we're made of when all the sort of the goodies of life seem to disappear. And depression makes them evaporate. Will we say, Lord, help in the midst of that?
If you just joined us, you're listening to Haven Today, and we're coming to you today from Philadelphia and the office of Dr. Ed Welch, who's with the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation. Ed, I have my little checklist that we need to kind of go through too. And I mentioned yesterday we were going to talk about this. Let's briefly go through a few of these things. You are a Christian. Your sheepskin is on the wall of the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation. You went to seminary yourself. You've studied the Bible. What about taking medication? for depression and you're a Christian. There are some Christians that feel like they have no business. They're not trusting enough in the Lord for relief to go to the doctor and take whatever their doctor is prescribing at the moment to help patients with depression.
Couple thoughts on that. One is we don't want medication to displace Jesus' help. Sometimes it's hard to do both. But medication ultimately is a wisdom decision rather than a moral one. It's not, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt take medication, thou shalt not take medication. Mm-hmm. It's wisdom. It's, might this be useful? Might it not be useful? And frankly, typically, if you're struggling with depression, the only way you're going to find if it's useful is to try it. And some people, when they try it, some people will find it very useful. Some people will find it to make matters worse, even. But you don't know until you try it. So what do we do with medication as Christians? We don't put our hope in medication, because we put our hope in Jesus. But we are grateful if we can find things that alleviate suffering in life. And sometimes medication may alleviate suffering.
Okay. All right. Great. There are other examples of how to overcome depression, because there are many of us, especially if we are not depressed and we've never known depression, but yet we're with someone who is depressed. Even we, quote, good Christians, want to fix them to make them better.
We want to fix them for a couple days.
I know,
Then we give up.
That's right, and that's the sad thing, isn't it? What else, though? You know, around this time of year, blogs will talk about this, articles, there'll be TV specials, little instant specials on more exercise, more sleep, whatever. Can we run through any of those?
What we anticipate as Christians is profound help will be found in ordinary things that are available to us all. That's sort of what we're expecting.
All right.
And what do I find that people who struggle with depression mention? They mention a friend who is just a pain in the neck.
who
pursues them, who calls them, who drags them to a movie.
Right.
And
they don't want to go.
In fact, sometimes the depressed person will try to get mean. In a way of saying, look, I'm not worth this. Don't waste your time on me. Mm-hmm. And you just leave me alone. But just a belligerent, nagging friend who won't take no for an answer, who just says, no, I love you. And you may have given up hope for yourself, but I haven't given up hope for you. And I want to be with you. And doggone it, you're going to be part of my community whether you like it or not. Mm-hmm. Now, obviously, some people might actually say that, but there are other ways to do it. But just that normal moving toward people. And I think, Charles, what you pointed out a second ago was that we move toward with people who are hurting if we feel like we have answers. That's our goal. And when we feel like we don't have answers, we feel a little bit dumb, and then we sort of back off. But that persistent moving toward, how are you doing? Mm-hmm. How can I pray for you? I've heard people say, those who have helped weren't the ones who said, what can I do for you? Because a depressed person's never going to give an answer to that. Mm. They feel unworthy to have anybody do anything.
Okay.
But people who just start doing things. Invited them over for a meal. Took a meal over. Okay. Mm. We're going to go for a walk. Here's my dog. We're going to go for a walk with this dog. They just thought of ways to be involved with the person's life.
Well, really, what I hear you saying, Ed, are very simple ways to show the love of Christ. We're speaking as Christians. We're talking about depression and how to treat, how to help, how to whatever, but we're doing it from this level of, I'm a Christ follower. But let's say I'm a Christ follower and I've got a friend who is depressed, but is not a Christ follower. Can I still help them?
You move toward them, you love them, you have them over for dinner. Mm-hmm. And Charles, wouldn't you say that the nature of suffering in general is that suffering does raise issues of God in our lives. Ordinary life might not, but when we're going through really hard times, all of a sudden,
we'll
an atheist
be
becomes
about God.
A theist, right? Why is he doing this to me? Those kinds of
things.
And so I do think for Christians and non-Christians, we're thinking about this in terms of broader suffering. Neighbors I've known who have gone through difficult times, whatever the difficulty might have been, sometimes I'll just go, how can I pray for you? Or can I pray for you right now?
Everyone wants prayer.
Now, I've never had anybody
just
say, please leave me alone. I don't want such a thing. And so there are ways that we can speak a bit more openly about who God is. And typically what we find in depression usually will have attached to it some sort of mythology about who God is. Mm. And we all have mythologies about who God is, but it's an opportunity to say, who is this God we're praying to? And And here's one of the things we're saying right off the bat. He's actually the God who hears. Mm. He's the God. He's the invisible God. We can't see him with our eyes, but he is close, and he is the God who hears. And not only does he hear, he is somehow, and I'm thinking about passages in Hosea right now, he's somehow moved with compassion by our experience. Mm. Who would have thought?
And he's the Schaefer line, who was born just near us down the road where we are right now. He's there. He's not silent, even though it's hard to hear him sometimes, as you've pointed out.
And in that case, there are people I know who struggle with depression. They will not pray themselves because they feel as if the Lord is not there or he's silent. But they're willing to let us pray on their behalf. So.
Mm. Very simple, but something all of us can do.
And isn't it true that when we look at turning points in our own lives where people were involved, it wasn't necessarily this flashy insight that they had, mm-hmm. this amazing sort of technology that fixed everything for us, but it was simple human compassion. Mm. Isn't that what we would expect in the ways of God with people who are suffering?
And that's something all of us can do. We haven't even gotten to electroshock therapy on my list, but this is something all of us can do. Dr. Ed Welch, we've got some people hanging on. They listened yesterday. They've been with us today. Would you mind praying for those people that have really been hanging on to everything you're saying?
I'd be glad to. Thanks. Father, here's what we know. Our suffering tells us one thing, but your word tells us something different, that you are the God of compassion and grace. You are moved by the suffering of people, and you are the one who comes close and you hear. Thank you for those things. Would you plant that kind of confidence in your word in those who are struggling even now, in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us on Great Stories with Charles Morris. We first aired this interview with Dr. Ed Welch on our radio program back in 2013, but it's still relevant to us today, more so maybe. To hear more interviews like this one, please hit the subscribe button or visit us at haventoday.org, where you can sign up for the weekly notices. Links are in the show notes. However you plan to stay connected, I hope you'll join us next time, where again we'll be sharing the great story that's all about Jesus on Great Stories with Charles Morris.